to all in the name of the Lord. As we continue this series that we've been working on in the evenings here on Sunday nights, that's really the overall theme is everything that we want to do in the name of the Lord. And that means that if you practice or do things in the name of the Lord because you have authority in the scripture to do so, and that world out there, you know, they're going to be critical because the majority of the religious world does not do all in the name of the Lord. We've already discussed a few things on this topic. We don't believe that water baptism itself, water and baptism, that it saves us. We know that we're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't believe that the Word of God should be tampered with, that we can change things at our own whim and will. We believe that the Word of God is the solid foundation upon which we stand, and we cannot add to nor subtract from that Word of God. We don't believe that the Word itself in the Old Testament is null and void, as many people claim we do. So many people think that the churches of Christ don't believe anything about the Old Testament, that we think it's all New Testament, and so that's not true. And we talked about that in short, I believe last Sunday night, that the bottom line is the Old Testament, the Bible, the New Testament from Genesis to Revelation is all scripture that's God-breathed, and we do believe every single word. The difference is that we don't believe the Old Testament is binding, and we gave reasons and examples for that. The fact that it was nailed to the cross, the fact that it was fulfilled, the fact that there has been a change in the law. And so those are things that we had already discussed. Tonight we want to refute another common false accusation that comes from the religious world around us, from all the different denominations, and that is that they claim that the churches of Christ believe that instruments are evil, that instruments are sinful. And of course, that's not at all true. If you turn with me to Psalm 150 this evening, Psalm 150. This psalm is simple. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful script. And you know, the Church of Christ, we've been taunted. We believe instruments are sinful. And yet this particular text is often used against what people perceive we believe. And as we go through this series, I'd like to make a special point. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is speaking against addition, subtraction, changes in the gospel that was preached. And he tells them at verse 6, he said, I marvel that you were so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, but it's not another gospel, but there are some who pervert the gospel of Christ. And we understand what pervert means. It means to alter, to change. Well, that is the one thing that if you come to the Church of Christ that is a faithful church that teaches the best they possibly can just simply the Scripture, the one thing that should convince you that it is the true church is that it doesn't change. If you've been coming here 5 years, the messages you hear might be repeated because the messages don't change. If you've been coming here 10 years, the message hasn't changed. If you've been coming here 30 years, I pray, I haven't been here 30 years, but I believe the message hasn't changed. Maybe the messenger comes out a little differently. There's different styles of preaching and teaching, but the message hasn't changed. In the world out there in religion, the message is fluent. fluid. It changes from church to church to church. And within the church, over the years, you know, we used to have a staunch, strong, if you will, Catholic church, and now we have popes that have changed everything. They're even talking about changing the rule against abortion. They're even allowing homosexual priests and bishops. They're talking about... The bottom line is, if you've been coming to a Church of Christ and the message has changed, you need to get out and go to a different church. And if you have been coming year after year after year and the message has never changed, you ought to sit up and take note of that. Because it's the only thing in this world that does not change. And that's pretty powerful in itself. Anyway, back to the lesson. I'll get yelled at tonight for chasing rabbits. The church, you know, people make these inaccurate accusations that somehow we believe that an inanimate object like a piano or like an organ or like a violin, and I was actually going to bring my violin and put it up here and hold it up and say, like this violin, and I forgot. But you know what? I love the violin. I play the violin. I have three of them at home. And I can tell you one thing for certain, I've never had to take my violin and ask it to repent of sin. Instruments don't sin. I have a trumpet at home, and it's a sin for me to play that thing the way I do, but it doesn't sin. People are very confused, and the sad thing is that they follow this kind of thinking and belief systems because their leaders teach it, and they don't even put two and two together. The fact is that the churches of Christ do not believe that the instrument itself or playing an instrument itself is actually sinful. There is nothing inherently sinful about a musical instrument. There's nothing about playing a musical instrument that is sinful. You can play that instrument, you know, I play at home. Nothing sinful with that. You can play it at a school. There's nothing sinful. You can play it in a concert. Nothing sinful. In the Old Testament, they played instruments. So there's proof that they did. And the fact that God in the Old Testament literally told them. So an instrument in itself cannot be sinful. But we'll talk about the way that they can be used sinfully as the lesson goes on. But you think about the illustration. You know, if you have a weapon, I like to shoot, I like to do skill shooting, target practice, and I own guns. That gun is not sinful. I shoot targets, try to get a lot of bullets in the same little hole. That's not sinful. If somebody uses a gun for hunting, that's not sinful. If a policeman carries a gun and has to use that gun to protect himself and other people, that's not sinful. But to use the gun to murder, then that's a sinful act. You have a deck of cards. I used to play cards with Sharon all that. She liked to play cards. We played Rummy, I guess, the game. Gin Rummy, I don't know. And that's not sinful. The cards aren't sinful. We don't play anymore because she always wins, and I don't, you know, that kind of aggravates me. You can play Go Fish. That's not sinful. But if you take those cards to Las Vegas and you gamble good, hard-earned money and blessings from God away foolishly, that of course, would be sinful. And it's the same thing with a musical instrument. If you use that instrument to play music for your own enjoyment, classical music, pop music, 50s, 60s, that's not sinful. But if you use that instrument within the confines of the Lord's church, that's a whole different story, however. Because we do believe that it is sinful to use instruments in the worship in the Lord's church. That's what we believe. And not that the instrument itself is sinful, as people claim, or it's just simply that it's not found in Scripture. And that's where we're going to go as this goes. And listen, We believe that. We have foundation for that. We can pull the book, chapter, and verse out for that. And so, listen, don't be afraid of telling people that. We need to proclaim that unashamedly. We need to let people know. We don't want to be afraid. Don't be afraid or of standing up against false teaching or false accusations or false claims. Doesn't matter if the vast majority of churches out there use instruments, and it doesn't matter. What matters is, what does the Scripture say about this subject? And we know, as we, like I said, as we go on here, that it is sinful to use an instrument in the worship in the Lord's church. And the main reason is simply there's no authority that exists for using an instrument. It isn't the instrument that's sinful or itself a wrong thing. It's not that we don't like instruments. It's not that we don't like to play or that we can't play instruments. It's not that we can't afford a piano or an organ, because we could. It's simply put, there's no authority for the use of an instrument in the Lord's church, in worship. We can't find it. There's no direct command in the Bible, in the New Testament, for the church. We can't find any apostolic or approved examples of instruments being used in the church. We can't find any necessary inferences to be used in the church. We can't find any specific authority or any generic authority for using an instrument in the church. Simply, no New Testament authority whatsoever for their use. Why is authority important? We sang a song a moment ago. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Giving thanks to God through Him. God the Father through Him, through Jesus Christ. So everything that we do in the church, we do that. Is why we do it. Why is authority so important? Well, without understanding the Bible authority, we would just be another denomination. But we are not just another denomination. As the Church of Christ, I pray that each of us studies to show ourselves approved. Each of us looks at the Scriptures over questions and thoughts between ourselves and other people. And then we search for authority. Therefore, whenever we preach, it needs to be from the Bible. Everything that we practice, it needs to be book, chapter, verse. Everything that we do must have a source of Bible authority. Everything that we do must harmonize with the Scriptures. And we must do it all in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we say that, when we sing that song, unlike many churches, we really mean it. If I'm going to serve communion, I'm going to serve it in the name of the Lord. That means I'm going to do it by authority of the Lord. I'm going to do it the way the Lord has authored me to do it, authorized me. If I'm going to have an instrument, it's got to be because He authorized it. And again, there's no authorization. If I'm going to meet on Tuesday instead of Sunday, I'm going to be in trouble because there's no authorization for that. Everything we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By His authority. We have to have His authority for everything that we do. What about Psalm 150, though? Just to touch on that really quick, you look at that psalm. David named 8 instruments with 8 praises. And I can't figure that out. I've actually struggled with that. If you go back and look at that psalm, starting where he first mentions an instrument in verse 3, and you count forward to the last instrument in verse 5, and you get 1, 2, 3, 4 verses. But then you count all the instruments and you can't figure it out, believe me, because there's more instruments than there are verses. Probably a simple math thing. You know, in Psalm 150, David listed those eight instruments. In Psalm 32 and at verse 2, David praised the Lord with a harp. That's what David said. You look at many of the Psalms, Psalm 57 and 8, David, awake my glory, awake lute and harp. So David mentions these things. Psalm 98 and verse 6, he talks about trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully to the Lord. All of those scriptures are scriptures that talk about instruments being used in worship. Even in the book of Revelation, there's figurative language about instruments. In Revelation chapter 14 and at verse 2, they talk about the voice. John says the voice which he heard was as of a harp of singers. Just a figurative language. Harp of singers, flutes and trumpets. And so the words are there. But we need to rightly divide these things. If you would, please, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, beginning at verse 43. He says, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last man, Adam, became a living spirit. You see what's being said there. Now, question. Can flesh inherit the kingdom of God? Can flesh inherit the kingdom of God? And the answer, of course, is no. Because the kingdom of God is a spiritual thing. In John 4:24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Let's read on from verse 45 to verse 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, also are those who are made of dust. And as it is a heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have been born the image of the man of dust, we also shall bear the image of the heavenly man. And listen to verse 50. For this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And so the question, can flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of heaven? No, or the kingdom of God. Can the body, physical body, be raised up in glory? No. We're talking about spiritual things. And we need to compare spiritual things with spiritual things. All figurative, all the time. The bottom line is heaven is a place that none of us will be able to completely understand. We'll never know it until the day we see it, Lord willing. And that'll be in the end of all time. And so, we already talked about the old law and how the old law has been taken out of the way. Colossians chapter 2 and at verse 14, the new law of Christ has come into effect. Paul mentions having wiped out the handwriting and the requirements that was against us. That is the old law. That was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Colossians again 2 and 14. And so we just take that out of the picture. And so we cannot do what David did. The one thing that is, you know, we've already talked about these things, but, you know, the one thing is we just can't simply do what David did. We can't point to the Old Testament and say, David played the harp. David called for a lute. David called for the stringed instruments. David called for the trumpets. We can't do that. You'll never find in the New Testament, one thing you will never find is a New Testament church using a musical instrument. We just simply can't do what David did. It was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 and 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 and through 21. You know, Jews under the old law, Paul says. And Paul says he's under the new law of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. There's an old system, he called that, a shadow, a dim preview of things that are not, that things to come. That's what the Hebrew writer said. It's a shadow of the things to come. Not the good things themselves, just the good things to come. Reminders they are of their sins year after year. And it's impossible, when he says that the blood of the bulls and the goats, it's impossible for them to take away sin. But that's what they did in the Old Testament. We can't do that. We have the New Testament. We have Jesus Christ and his pure, perfect blood that was shed upon the cross. And it's him that we listen to. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, right? In times past, God wrote through the prophets to the fathers, as in these last days spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he made heir of all the worlds, and through him he made all the world. David did the will of God. You can read that in Acts chapter 13 at verse 36 and following. David did the will of God. It was his own generation, though. Jesus was raised up from the dead. He is now alive for all generations. Now, everyone who believes in him, the scripture says, is made right by God. Think about that. When we believe, which goes beyond mental assent, we're going to believe, we're going to obey, then God makes us right in his sight. Look with me to Galatians chapter 3, verse 21. We're talking about why we don't use the Old Testament as an example for authority for the use of an instrument. Well, let's look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 through 5. Verse 21, Paul says, is the law then against the promise of God? Promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given eternal life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. He says, but the scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for faith that would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We don't look to the Old Testament for authority in these matters. And as we think about that, we move forward a little bit. We no longer are under the law of Moses, but we are under the law of Christ. We're under the law of grace. The Old Testament, it won't do. David used instruments. Yes, he did. They offered sacrifices of bulls and goats. Yes, they did. They poured blood all over the altar and they burned incense. And there was a plurality of wives. And they kept the Sabbath on a Saturday. They kept the Sabbath from Friday night to sundown to sun up. But in Galatians chapter 3 and at verse 10, listen carefully. Paul says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things that are written, which are written in the book of the law. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And listen, If you err, if you do one thing wrong in the law, then you have, if you do one, keep one thing of the law, you have to keep it all. That's what Paul wants us to understand. You have to keep the whole law. You can't just pick and choose, which means that if we want to follow David and the instruments, then we also have to sacrifice bulls and goats. We also have to burn incense. We also have to have a plurality of wives in many cases. We need to keep the Sabbath holy. We can't do that. And why is it so many people feel like, you know, well, I just can't worship in a church that doesn't use instruments? People say that. You know, why can't the authority of Scripture just be enough? Why can't we people be concerned with what pleases God over what pleases self? Why can't we humble ourselves in the sight of God, as James said, and He'll lift us up? So what's the real reason why people can't do without an instrument? Well, there's a few. One of them, though, is they claim the silence of Scriptures. They say, where is it said that you can't use an instrument? Show me. When we talk about the silence of Scriptures, we need to remember a quote that was made long ago by Thomas Campbell. He said, where the Scripture speaks, we speak. And where the Scriptures are silent, we're silent. It's a really good rule of thumb as we think about using the Bible as our only source of authority. Emotionalism is another reason why people have a problem with the Scriptures. I had, and I've told this before, so I won't belabor it, but my neighbor lady told me, you can't worship God without an instrument. She says, you'll never feel good about your worship. I could never worship in a church that doesn't have instruments and choirs and praise teams. It just makes worship feel better. It makes me feel better. And you just can't do that. So we have the silence of Scriptures. We have the backward approach to what people believe about the Scriptures. The backward approach is opposite of what we've been reading in Colossians. Do whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Well, they're doing whatever they do in word or deed, all in how I feel. How does it make me feel? Which is, of course, the number one reason to, if you look on the internet, that's what you'll find is the best reason to find the best church is one that makes you feel good. Emotional arguments, right? Where does God say you can't use an instrument? Well, they use that. Whatever you do in word or deed, in a negative thing, there's nothing in the name of the Lord that says you can't use one, so therefore we can. Thus saith the Scripture. Where is it written? Well, you know, establishing authority. God only needs to do the command. He only needs to specify in the command what you do and how you do it to eliminate everything else that could have been done. Everything in context. But they're doing everything backwards as they approach this subject. The question isn't where does it say you can't. The question is where did God say you can? Hundreds of thousands use the instrument because they can't find a thou shall not. And they're fooled, duped into believing that that's a reason to have instruments. You ask them, where did God say that you can't use chocolate instead of the bread for the Lord's Supper? Where does God say that you can't use root beer instead of the fruit of the vine for the Lord's Supper? And honestly, I don't believe anybody's going to say, well, yeah, maybe we should start using Twinkies instead of bread, maybe, or chocolate and root beer. They wouldn't say that. God didn't say you couldn't. He didn't say you couldn't use chocolate, root beer, Twinkies, and lemonade. And why? What's different? Why? Why would you not say, well, yeah, you're right. He never said we couldn't use Twinkies, so let's next Sunday we're going to use Twinkies. That argument does not stand up under scrutiny. You can't go speeding just because the Bible says there's nothing in there about speeding. I can't use marijuana or cocaine or something because the Bible doesn't say anything about marijuana and cocaine. Commands, examples, inferences. This is what we need. You know what happened with Nadab and Abihu. They offered profane fire before the Lord. And God offered his own fire. Consume them, the sons of Aaron. Did Aaron complain? Nope. Did Moses complain? Nope. If you've ever heard this message before, it's the same message. God is not pleased when we change things, and God is not pleased when we assume that because he didn't say something that we can. Emotionalism, the silence of scriptures. When we think of the definition of that, the emotionalism is the tendency to display emotion freely or to rely on or place too much value on emotion. Numbers chapter 20, if you remember that. Moses, Aaron, the people are complaining, there's no water, we're all going to die. Why did you take us out of Egypt just to die in the wilderness? So Moses and Aaron are before God. God tells Moses, you take your staff and you take your brother Aaron and you go over there and you speak to the rock. And it'll bring forth water. And we know what happened. Moses went over and he spoke to the people. Right? Why must we bring forth water from the rock? He got Moses, his rod and Aaron, he went over and he did that. And then he hit the rock and the water came out. But Moses never entered the promised land. Now listen, God did not tell Moses, don't hit the rock. He just said, speak to the people, to the congregation, and speak to the rock. He never said, speak to the congregation. Speak to the rock, and it'll bring forth water. He didn't say, hit it. He didn't say, don't. So why was Moses in trouble? He took it upon himself to speak to the people instead of the rock. He hit the rock. Like in Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6, God did tell him to hit the rock. You hit the rock and the water will come out. That rock at Horeb. But this time God didn't say that. The silence of scriptures, they can create really strong emotions, but they don't authorize anything. Nothing at all. We don't have to rely upon this truth alone because God really has not been silent on the matter. And so don't allow emotion to take over. Let's just, we want to figure out exactly what God wants to say. Are we going to speak to the rock? Are we going to hit the rock? Are we going to speak to the congregation and hit the rock? Well, if we're listening to God, we won't be in trouble if we speak to the rock and avoid hitting and speaking to the congregation. So God has not been silent. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15. I will sing with understanding, the Apostle Paul says. Ephesians 5 and 19, we're all familiar. Singing, making melody in your hearts to the Lord. It's Colossians 3:16, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. They're all there. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. It's all there. And let's not forget verse 17 from Colossians there. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to forget that. What kind of music does God wants? Every New Testament scripture mentions singing. And that's why we sing. The instrument that God has approved is our voice. Brother Matt made a correlation this morning. We talked about the rocks and how they could not be hewn out with any instrument of man. They had to be natural, the way God formed them. And in some way you can, you know, I meditate on that a little bit. And you know, the idea of us singing with our voices, God gave us voices to sing with and they please Him. So why add something to that? You know, if we were here today with my fingers cut off and fingers broken and I played the violin along with your singing, you guys wouldn't be pleased. And I don't think God would either, even if I played it well, because He didn't authorize it. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. We talk about authorization. Listen, you all know what happened in Genesis chapter 6. At verse 14, God tells Noah, make yourself an ark of gopher wood. God doesn't have to list every kind of wood that exists on the earth. And there's a lot of, if you look this up, there are thousands of different types of wood. God just said, use gopher wood. That eliminates pine, it eliminates oak, it eliminates maple, it eliminates cherry, it eliminates ash, it eliminates Chinese cherry, it just eliminates. I don't have to even think about it. He said gopher wood, go get some gopher wood. That's a direct command. There's specific authority. Make yourself an ark with gopher wood. There's generic authority for what instruments He uses. He can use any instrument that is used specifically to complete the task. But don't be confused. Don't let the world confuse you that, oh, well, you know what, Dave, they're right. There is nothing in here that says I can't play an organ or a piano or a violin or a drum or a guitar. There's nothing in here that says we can't have a choir. Study to show yourself approved unto God. And you'll have the answer. Just trust God. Trust His word. Don't listen to people. That's how all the churches came into being in the first place. What changed? What changed? You know, my Bible that's being rebound is going to be changed, but it's still the same Bible. The Word's never changed. You know, that's what we opened up with, the idea that nothing's changed. When did the instrument get added, though? Because that was a change. That was the Apostle Paul reminding and warning people up front, you know, you add anything, you preach any other gospel than that which we preached at first, let them be accursed. Even if we or an angel from heaven were to preach any other gospel, let them be accursed. And when you change, you're going to be accursed. And when you ride along with people that have changed and you don't bother to study to show yourself approved, you don't ask them the hard questions and look for good answers, you're going to be accursed. So what changed? Scholars and theologians and men of old, they have a lot, you know. Lyman Coleman said musical accompaniments were gradually introduced, but can hardly be assigned to a period earlier than the 5th or 6th centuries. Previously, they had their place in theater rather than in the church. Joseph Bingham, a scholar, had a book written, The Antiquities of the Christian Church. He says, without mincing words, Bingham states, music in the church is as ancient as the apostles, but instrument music is not. In other words, it was never there. F.L. Ritter, he says, all music in the early church was purely vocal. David Benedict, 1859, a staunch old Baptist in former times, we would have as soon tolerate the Pope of Rome in their pulpits as an organ in the galleries. Think about the gravity of that, the brevity, because those churches didn't agree with the Pope at all. We don't either, but the idea he's making such a contrast between the Pope, which they believe is the Antichrist, and their pure holy church. And they said they'd rather have the Antichrist in their church than to have the organ in their galleries. Posey, he wrote, "For years the Baptists fought the introduction of instrumental music into the churches. Installation of the organ brought serious difficulties in many churches. John Calvin, musical instruments in the celebration of praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, lighting of lamps, and restoration of other shadows of the old law. Men who are fond of outward pomp and delight in the noise," he calls it noise, "but the simplicity of which God recommends us by the apostles is far more pleasing." Luther said an organ in worship is an ensign of Baal. These were the guys that were in line with the Church of Christ on that issue. They believed the same things we did on that issue. What changed? All these founders of the denominational churches, all these scholars, all these historians, what changed? They were once exactly in line with what we are today as Christians. What changed? This never changed. They changed. They don't understand Church of Christ doctrine doesn't exist. There's no such thing. The only thing is the Bible, the teaching of God, the doctrine of Christ. And as long as we hold fast to this, we won't change. As long as we're careful and we study and we listen and we make sure that what's being taught and preached, we make sure that everything that's said here and done here and practiced here has authority in the Scriptures, then we will never change. And I think that's powerful. Because honestly, you can go to any congregation in this city and other cities around us and you can be there 5 years and notice change. I went to a Church of Christ in Lakeview Church of Christ, and when I first got there, they had choirs and they had instruments and they had skits, plays, and dining halls and stuff. But as I continued to study the Scriptures, I came to the conclusion that wasn't in there. And when I challenged them with it, not only did they not change, but eventually they changed their name to the Christian Church. As long as we hold fast, we won't change. And we won't be accursed. We'll always be like that first century church, second century church, third century, fourth century, before changes started creeping in. So what we do believe that the Holy Spirit reveals in the Word of God, sing. God said sing. And so what do? We sing. People accuse us of all kinds of things. In this lesson, they're just accusing us of thinking instruments are wicked, evil, sinful. It's not true. What's wrong is using them outside of the authority of God, in worship. God said sing, so we sing. You know, it's really that simple. Something else that's really simple, and if you've been here for years and years and years, you've already heard it. Very simple. Nothing changes. The invitation of Christ has been the same since the very beginning of the church. Peter preached Jesus. The people heard his preaching. They were pricked in their hearts. And they asked Peter and the rest of the brethren, "What must we do?" And Peter's answer never changed from what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore in all the nations, making disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatever I taught you." Nothing changes. Teach the same message over and over and over and over again. Nothing changes. "And lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age." Nothing changed. And so the message is still true. We hear the gospel being preached. We believe that gospel. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We can repent of our sin because we know we're sinners. We confess Jesus before men. We're baptized to have for the remission of sins, which is what Peter's answer was. And we're added to the body of Christ. Nothing's changed. And if we are sinners, if we've fallen short of the glory of God, we have done something that is sinful and we need to repent, we can make that right too. If you had any need at all this day, please come forward now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.